Manliness is next to godliness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When I was growing up in high school, as the group of guys that I hung out with, which was most of the senior class, we had these various games that we'd play back and forth because we weren't allowed to leave campus for lunch. And so each and every time we try to up the ante as to who could be more manly or who could outdo the others with our various violent games that we would play. We'd take a common, simple game like Ultimate Frisbee and turn it into Tackle Ultimate Frisbee in order to make it more manly. And so one day, we decided what we were going to do would be to put on a show for the whole of the school, all who were there outside eating lunch. We thought we would give them a battle royale, giving them a wrestling tournament, have various wrestling matches going on simultaneously for everybody's entertainment, and thereby show how manly we were by being victorious over whoever it was that our opponent was. Thought it was a great idea. Not long after that, the administration came down, including all the teachers, broke us up and forbade us ever from wrestling again. They sort of quashed our fervor there. But we spent the rest of the year finding out new ways to explore this manly vigor that we wish to constantly test within ourselves over and over again. The administration, the teachers, really didn't like us and couldn't wait to graduate us, so we would no longer be in their hair. But in our scriptures today, what do we find? What do we find within the scriptures? We find that Jesus is there leading his disciples down the road and beginning to discuss with them, you know, the very same things that we discussed last week within the gospel that we had. And their response is the same. He's talking about his passion, his death, and his resurrection with them, but they aren't trying to hear that because they can't take that in. They can't believe that the Messiah is going to be one who's going to suffer and to die. So they can't understand it, but no, everybody's afraid to question him on it because they remember what he said about St. Peter, calling him Satan after attacking him and saying that he wasn't supposed to suffer. So they all remain silent. But they carry along their way on the way back from where they were to get to Capernaum, which was their home base. Now, one thing you have to realize about the disciples is that these are rough and tumble men. These are manly men, men who are very manly. And so what you see within them is they act very much like men, just like our football team does here in Vaughan after they have a great exploit, a great game, a great win. They get together and they rouse one another up and talk about how things were and just get really boisterous about it until they come home and have their bit to eat where they can relax finally. Well, it's the same with these men. They're coming back from their exploits, and when they enter into the house boisterously, Jesus stops them for a moment and he says, because he's walking a bit behind them or a bit ahead of them, and he says, "So, fellows, what were you arguing about on the way? And what happens? Are you reading your scriptures? Are you watching what's in front of you? Did you bring your Bibles? If not, you have the missal in front of you. Take a look at it." Everything grows silent. It's like somebody turned off the music in the middle of a party. Everything stops. It's like you can hear those crickets chirping. Why is that? It's because it's the same thing that happened when these administrators, when these teachers called me and my buddies to task out on the schoolyard. They knew that they were in trouble. They knew that something had gone wrong, and they knew that they were at fault. But what did they do wrongly? It says right there that they were talking about things that were going wrong in their lives, talking about things that they were doing. They were bragging and setting up distinctions among themselves as to who was the greatest among them. What it really shows that they were doing is that they were using their own strengths for their own glory, to hurt the weaker ones, to run them down, to show that they were stronger. Now, one thing you need to recognize is, women, I got to explain something to you about men. Maybe you have kids, so maybe you know about your young boys like this. But this is something about men. All the men understand this. And if your husband or boyfriend isn't paying attention, just nudge him in the shoulder right now. Wake him up. Because he's got to hear this too. Men, anytime you get a group of men together, what do they do? What's the first thing that's going on in their minds? What we're trying to do is we're always sizing one another up. Every other man in the room, we size one another up. And we think to ourselves, that guy over there in the cutoff t-shirt, I could take him. I could take that guy. Maybe not that big guy over there on the side with the cowboy hat. He's a little bit too big for me. But definitely that punk over there with those skin-tight jeans, those girl jeans, I could definitely take him. I definitely take him, and right now I kind of want to do it because he should not be wearing pants like that. That is not manly. That's what we do, right? Right? That's what we do as men. It's about who we, that's what we are. We're all about hierarchy. We like to know where it is that we stand. It's who we are. We have this primal instinct, this urge to seek to be the alpha male, or to seek to find, if we're not the alpha male, to see where it is that we rank within the pecking order. And there's always that one guy or that group of guys who are trying to see if they can overthrow the alpha male to put themselves on top. And if not, they'll know exactly where they fall within the ranking. That's about who we are. It's sort of this manly urge that we have. Yet when we're called on this behavior, because we're just discussing it rather than acting upon it, what we do is become a little bit embarrassed. A little bit embarrassed and grow silent, just like the disciples do. Because if you're trying to be manly, if you're trying to be a man, if you're trying to see who the greatest is, you don't talk about it. You demonstrate. You do it by your actions. And so it's an embarrassing thing to only be talking about it. So what are they doing there? They're waiting for their punishment because Jesus has just called them out on it. They know they're in trouble. But what does he do? Does Jesus go out there with a tongue lashing and lay into them like they expect? What does the scripture say? The scripture says he sat down. He sat down. Through what you need to realize about the culture of the Semitic culture is that they're not like our culture. They're not like Americans. When a teacher, when somebody who's important wants to get the attention of those who are around him, who has something to say, what does he do? He walks up, finds a high place, stands up, and begins to lay into the teaching. But in Semitic culture, it wasn't like that. In Semitic culture, what would happen would be if somebody had something to say, if they were a teacher, if they were respected, they would sit down. They would take a seat. And once they realized that the teacher was sitting, everybody would gather around to pay attention. To pay attention to see what was going on. So through this gentle act, which Jesus does here, Jesus is really trying to show that he doesn't want to emasculate his disciples. He doesn't want to take away from their manhood. Like a schoolyard teacher might do when he or she tells the boys that they're not supposed to wrestle or they're not supposed to vie against one another. But Jesus doesn't want to emasculate these men. He doesn't want to quell or quash this desire, because recognize that Jesus was very much a man himself too. And he knew what it was all about. He knew that this was a good desire which he himself created and placed within man. So what is Jesus trying to do here? He's actually trying to stoke that fire. He's trying to cause it to well up and to grow so that it can truly be, because he wants these men to be very strong men. He wants them to be manly. But he wants that manliness to be redirected toward true greatness, toward lasting greatness. So this is what he does. He says to them, look, if you guys really want to be first, and I know you all do because that's how I made you to be as men. If you all want to be the greatest, if you want to be first, you got to become last. And even more than that, you got to become the slave of all. Hey, wait. The slave of all? Isn't that, how does that work? That doesn't process. You're saying that Jesus is trying to tell these guys that they need to be the least, that they need to battle one another to be at the bottom? I thought you said that Jesus was trying to not emasculate these people, but how is there anything more contrary to being manly than putting yourself in someplace low? And becoming weak? Well, just stay with it. See what Jesus does. Jasmine, could you stand here for a second? Come over here. It's all right. You're my altar server. It's fine. So what Jesus is doing here is he wants to do a symbolic action. A symbolic action. Go ahead and stand over here on my left side. Yeah. So he's doing a symbolic action. What does he do? He looks over and he sees a little child over there, out on the outskirts, out on the wall, actually, just like this. Just the same size as Jasmine. Okay? And what he was doing there was he brought her in, and just like Jasmine, tentatively coming forward, so was this child. Why? Because in Semitic culture, people didn't like children. They didn't serve anything. What would a child be able to do? She's not real strong. She can't carry big things. She doesn't look like she has a lot of money. She doesn't have a lot of earning potential. What can she contribute? In fact, worse than that, she's not even a male child. So all we can do is marry her off. This is sort of a weakness. Being a child is a weakness. And so they were outcast, downtrodden, not really thought of anything. So they were always pushed to the side. But what does Jesus do? Jesus takes this child, just like Jasmine, brings the child in and begins to interact with the child, begins to love the child, begins to show that you are somebody who's important. And you are, Jasmine. You are somebody who's important. Okay? And so Jesus wants to show that by using you as an example. You can go back to your seat right now because I know you're real embarrassed to stand in further. But that's what he does. He brings her into the middle. And in fact, I think that what he did was he asked Peter's daughter, Pietrina, to come down and to be there. So he actually chose, in my thoughts, a young woman, Peter's daughter. And so what he does there is he wants to show that this is what real manliness is. Let's get back to manliness, because that's the whole point of this homily. What, my brothers and sisters, is more manly than taking care of a person who can't take care of themselves? If there is a single man within this room who, when looking at a defenseless child, somebody who is weak, would not defend them. If there's somebody who would not take care of the poor or defenseless soul, then I solemnly swear before you that they are not a man. That they need to take their man card and turn it in, because they are not living up to who they are. To be a man is to protect. If there's a single person there who would seek to harm in any sort of way, Jasmine, they are not a man. They are not a man. But rather, men defend. Men are always wanting to be heroes. What is the earliest game that we play as men? As little boys, we try to assail the castle, rescue the damsel, and defeat the dragon. So too, God calls each and every man to heroism. But how do you make yourself a hero? Not by building yourself up. Not by seeking your own glory and using your might to be able to destroy, especially those who are weak. What you do is you use that strength and place it at the service of others so that you can protect the weak. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying if you really want to be the greatest, don't just throw your own weight around. Use your strength rather to defend those who are outcast, those who are on the fringes of society. Defend them and put yourself at the service of the poor. And in this way, you will truly show and demonstrate your power. Not that you can take care of yourself and show your own might, but rather that you're strong enough even to lift up these poor little ones and defend them. So who within our own lives? Who within our own lives are the weak and defenseless persons which God has placed within our lives to defend? Maybe it's somebody who is at work, who's going through a tough time, having a hard day and needs a little bit of encouragement. Or maybe it's somebody who you can recognize as having some sort of family difficulty and just needs somebody to be with them there at the right moment to help them shake it off, to get through. Maybe at school it's somebody who is a new student and isn't fitting in at the moment. Or maybe somebody who's gotten a bad grade on an assignment. Or somebody who's been called out in practice and made to look like a fool. These are the ones we're called to be manly to. These are the ones we're called to defend. Maybe it's an immigrant who is having a hard time just finding work to provide for his family, or a beggar who we encounter on the street corner who just needs a little bit of food, a little bit of gas, a little bit of money just to make it through the day. Maybe it's somebody within our own family, a relative maybe, who we've long ago to cut ties with because of some difficulty, who at this moment is in their hour of need and just needs somebody to embrace them, to restore them, to forget what happened before and help them to move forward. Whomever this poor person is, these poor people who God has placed in our lives, these downtrodden ones, these outcast children, God is calling us to defend them, to place our strength at the service of their weakness. We could just show our own strength by jeering them, by kicking them while they're down, by neglecting them, by pushing them aside. Or we could truly show our strength in the right way. We could truly be manly, truly be Christian, truly be Catholic, and reach out a helping hand and defend them. This reminds me of that great scripture passage where in Romans, where Paul tells us, this is what love is. He says, this is what true strength is. It's not that we love God because God is stronger than us. Of course, we want to unite ourselves with God. He's going to take care of us. But that's not what love is. Love, real strength, is this. That while we were yet sinners, while we were yet weak and defenseless, Christ died for us. And so that is our example. Jesus reminds us that when we make ourselves not only last, but in fact the servants of all, placing our strength and the care of the most defenseless, we don't become weak. We don't become nothing. But rather, instead of showing our weakness, what it does is it shows and demonstrates our own strength. Because within our own strength, we are able to see the face of Jesus in these little ones and seek to love and serve them. What this call is, my brothers and sisters, this call to manliness is a call to truly be Christian. So as we approach today to receive the Most Holy Eucharist, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, what do we seek to do but to see the face of Jesus within this host? So too, my brothers and sisters, we are called to see the face of Jesus within those who are weak and defenseless and to take care of them. So therefore, let us seek to live out these manly virtues, to defend the weak, and to see Jesus even in the very least of these. Because manliness is next to godliness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.